Welcome this morning. I want to start off by just giving thanks to Wei-Wa and sharing his heart last week, challenging us as a church to trust the Lord. Trust Him. He goes before. Fear Him alone. Do not fear anything else. We've had great conversation prior to Him coming to with us Sunday morning, and we have spoke, and our relationship with Wei-Wa is growing, and we'll continue to move in that direction as the Lord leads. Preparations to possibly send short-term trip to become a part of an English camp to help teach the people there in China English, but also share the gospel at the same time. We would help minister to the pastors and begin to our relationship with the Oaks and the local church there in the community. So I'll continue to pray for that as that comes and as that grows, and your heart may stir and have an affection to go and be and with the people there and to minister the gospel in China. So be praying, and we'll just see how those plans begin to develop, how that relationship begins to unfold, and we trust the Lord's guidance there. Also, we had another sister in the faith last week share that she would be in London for 2 weeks. She has safely arrived. I got word of that this morning. She has arrived in London. Her name is Paige Morgan, and she will be partnering with the Jesus Film Ministry, sharing the gospel through film, and also talking with on the ground level with people, just meeting needs, praying with them, a variety of different things that they'll do. But the priority of their setup is to go and show the Jesus film to London and surrounding areas. So continue to pray for her. Name is Paige Morgan. That's the daughter of Johnny Morgan. Many of us know Johnny. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we had the Brazos who stood before us and shared testimony of foster care and adoption and how God's been working through that ministry. We prayed for some other families as well. And good news is they have brought home, it's 5 weeks now, a five-week-old? 2 weeks old. It is 2 weeks old, and a baby girl. And what's her name? Yes. We'll be praying for that, because you know. Yeah. So we want to pray for her, and pray for the sleep. Play. I know there is a Take a Meal that we, Amanda and the Murrays, were able to put together to provide a meal for them. Support, because if anyone who is a parent understands that it can weigh on you, and you already have four kids prior to that, one biological and three foster. Is that correct? So that's four foster kids total in their home. So be playing for the Brazos as they kind of just trailblaze and lead the way, and there are tons of information. Talk to her. If that's something that's on your heart and you're working through, do the same. And I know the Stevens are working through their child care and foster care classes. I think they're done with that for right now. So that's going as smooth as it can, as Graham says. So we'll get back into Galatians chapter 4 this morning. We'll be in verses 8 through 20. I'm really excited about this passage because we've been talking about being sons and daughters and being adopted. And 2 weeks ago we talked about how God has made us children and by the means of adoption, and God took us from slavery into sonship. And this week and the weeks to follow, we'll talk about how God has adopted us and we are to grow into God's grace. A pursuit of Christ. A pursuit of Christ resulting in gospel-rooted living, given the title. The Galatians were trying to go back to their old way, and we've been studying that. And Paul has been pleading with this church, please, please, do not return to your old way, to their old way of bondage, to an orphanage, if you will. We use this term adoption. Orphanages play along with that. And I want to use that language. And instead of living as sons, they were returning and lapsing back into their former ways of slavery. And we're going to talk about adoption and orphanage. And I want you to imagine with me a child beginning a life in an orphanage and roaming the streets. Many of us in this room, I would say, that we have not experienced these emotions. To not know who to call mother or father as we grew up. So we paint this picture, and suddenly out of nowhere, a family begins to show interest, a man and woman. They visit and a relationship is formed. Engagement is happening on all fronts and people are involved or in a positive and at peace at what's going on. Then you hear the unfamiliar, big-hearted question, come, live with us. Would you come and live with us? Be a part of our family. I want to call you son. I want to call you daughter. I can imagine the child and the look upon it, he or she's face with great excitement. Many thoughts would pass through their minds that they would never have a place to call home. To leave a place you thought that would be their dwelling forever. to think no one would call them child. They would not have the opportunity to call to a mother or a father. But now they begin a new journey of hope, fulfillment, and love as this family welcomes them as their own. Learning the new ways of his and her adopted family, learning the tools in life to survive and walk this world at peace. Then one day the child begins to return back to its old ways, retreating to ways of his or her upbringing, deserting the parents, and embracing old practices. I paint this picture to see what the Galatians look like and what they're doing here. And Paul has asked in verse 9, and we read in just a moment, how can you turn back to again to the weak and elementary and worthless principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul did not understand. He uses languages as perplexed. He was astonished. He was in amazement. Why? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And when they turn from God and the true gospel, the Galatians is like returning to their previous orphanage. God, as sons and daughters, has adopted them into His family. They are heirs in this kingdom and this sonship, and now they're wanting to return back to old ways, an old lifestyle. And this passage we're about to learn about is to live as God's children in freedom and grace and in love of the Father. And in these verses, Paul opens his heart to his spiritual children. He speaks as like a shepherd, as a father, even from the angle as a mother. As he says, he's, you know, given my little children, now I am anguished with you, such as birth. Even though Paul has rebuked them earlier, as we learned, his language here in this passage is friendship, is family. In verse 12, his brothers, I entreat you. Earnestly, I seek you. I'm concerned. And in verse 19, my little children. He places everything in his position of family, and it's good for us to understand that. Learning how the Galatians is recorded in this book, I believe it is important to look and learn how we as a church may prevent from similar snares, similar issues and practices in the church today. And as I speak more, you will become familiar, and I pray the Spirit of God will give you revelation and how to pray and how to protect yourselves and protect your families from these possibilities. So we're going to start with Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. And we're going to read through, let's go ahead and go through verse 20 this morning. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by the nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. When then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would gouge out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, for you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of in God's in good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Concern, love, just wanting to, just to a point of anguish, wanting the church that he just reached out to and loved and just grew them and mirrored the grace of God. He was so perplexed. Perplexed and did not understand. So this morning, I was inspired by a man that I respect, a teacher. His name's Tony Morita, and I decided to outline the passages by putting into four petitions or prayers this morning. And the reason I did so is because we should learn to pray the Bible. We need to learn to pray the Bible. Do you ever find yourself and a bit of a kind of maybe a stalemate, if you will, just maybe stagnant in your prayer life, lost. It's a bit short. You're like, God, thank you this, thank you that, okay. I think it's important that we often find ourselves reading God's Word and then proclaiming it and responding to it. We need the Bible. We need prayer. We need the Bible. We need prayer. We need to study it and then proclaim it and confess it before a holy God and let the Spirit reveal it to our lives. I often read a blog called adisciplesnotebook.com. If you're taking notes, it's great. adisciplesnotebook.com. And this specific insert was regarding confession, and it reads, confession means to say the same thing. We usually think of confession as confessing sin. Indeed, confessing sin is vital for spiritual health and should be a regular practice for God's sin and what He calls it. This means that we say to God out loud what God thinks about sin. We call specific sin what God calls it, in all its ugliness, and repent with godly sorrow towards God. However, the Bible also speaks forcefully about the need for Christians to confess God's truth. Just as important as confessing our sin to God is the practice of confessing out loud with thankfulness God's Word, which tells us that we are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. This is freeing, and this allows the Holy Spirit to make it real in our hearts. I tell men often and women that there needs to be an audible confession of our sin, an audible confession of our thankfulness. There needs to be an audible confession of God's holy word. We must pray and confess His truth. Confessing God's truth will, and that means speaking it, not merely reading it or thinking through it. It's important to recognize what the Lord is showing you and teaching you, and then proclaim that audibly. It's just like in a relationship with a brother or sister, someone you trust, someone you confide in. You ever want, when you have something that's weighty, that's in your heart, in your mind, and you go and you speak with a brother or sister, someone you a safe person is how I like to relate to it. And you go and talk to that person, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I feel better. I feel as if someone now is carrying half of this burden with me, because that is true. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to confess sins to one another, to be honest before God the Father and confess to Him, but confess to our brothers and sisters as well. And while we do that, we speak the Word over each other in truth. So confession is vital. Another reason that I want to look at four petitions and prayers is that I believe this passage is personal. As I studied it, and I looked over and I looked at other philosophers and scholars and teachers, they talked about it as well, as the nature of God is in this section is personal. The Spirit conveyed here is one of love and desperation. Another reason I want to present four petitions to you for spiritual growth is we have, in many ways, studied in chapter 4, 8 through 20, that there's not new material. 3 weeks ago I mentioned that Paul uses this book, and it's almost as if it's a race, and it keeps going around to the finish line, returning back to the grace and justified through Jesus Christ alone. He is continually pleading with this church. So there isn't much new material here besides these prayers that I want to bring to the forefront. And then 2 weeks ago we talked about Abba, the word Abba, and how this means that this term is the Father that Jesus prayed to when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Abba, crying, is a longing, remember? Is a longing, is a groan, it is affectionate, is an intimate. So leading up to these prayers, four prayers of spiritual growth, if you're taking notes, I'll give them to you right now. And then we'll dissect into it. The first one is Abba, Father, a longing. Teach us to live as your children. The first one, teach us to live as your children. The second one we'll learn about in chapter 4, 12 through 16. Abba, help us to treasure your truth. Help us to treasure your truth. And the third, Abba, make us like your Son. And the fourth, Abba, Father, remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your goodness. So the first prayer that I mentioned here, Abba, teach us to live as your children. That's found in chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll read through 12. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. The first step of growth in our spiritual life is our identity, and learn how to live in it. Paul reminds us who we are formerly and who we are now. Formerly in verse 8, he teaches us that we were orphans. We did not know God. We were fatherless. We were abandoned. We were enslaved. But in verse 9, the good news, we now know God, and God knows us. We are redeemed. Sons and daughters, we are adopted. Verse 9 also implies that there is a personal relationship between you and God the Father. That is very important to understand this relationship between a holy God and our Father, to know God and to be known. And to bring this into present time, if we go to church and we sing songs and we pray prayers and we study this holy book and we go through all of these right things to earn righteousness, we miss the mark. And we are no different than the other religions of the world. Hear me. We pray, so do the Muslims, 5 times a day. We worship. The Hindus worship all day long. We study. The Jehovah's Witnesses know it better than most. We do missions. So do Mormons. We do good works. We preach. We pray. We tithe. So did the Pharisees. We're no different. We come before God in this way of works and good deeds. We miss the Christ. We miss it altogether. These acts by themselves do not merit acceptance before a holy God. They can be forms of slavery, and we see it all throughout the American church today and across the world. Christianity is not about rule and keeping rituals. It is not about being right before God. Christianity is not about being slave to religion. It is about being a son and daughter and in a relationship with God. A living, breathing relationship with God. Daily in communion with the Holy Spirit of God to guide us in the way of His works and His will. That is crucial for us to understand. And it changes everything. It is not ritual. We are not earning righteousness. We are, like I said, sons and daughters before the God because, and we are right in the eyes of God because of Christ Jesus. We are already accepted. And Tony says, religion is not external. Religion is external. A relationship is personal. Religion is man-made. A relationship is supernatural. It is a living, breathing relationship with a holy God, and we know God and He knows us. Let that be our first prayer this week. Abba, teach us to live as Your children. There is victory in this. There is excitement. There is good news in being sons and daughters of God the Father Most High. The second prayer I want to bring to the front, as we talked of, is Abba, help us to treasure Your truth. Treasure Your truth. In chapter 4, verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it because of the bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And through my condition was a trial to you. And you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul reminds the Galatians of what happened when they heard the gospel. He contrasts his own ministry with those of the false teacher of that day. And he pleads in verse 12 once again, requesting them to become as he is. Paul was free from the law and he lives a life in faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we discover he had a bodily ailment, a disease, maybe a disorder. Paul preached the gospel at all times. Despite his condition physically, the exact nature of his illness was not known. I was looking for it. And Paul was detained in Galatia by whatever this illness was. Therefore, he took the opportunity to preach. He trusted. And whatever it was a big problem. This wasn't a common cold, because he tells us in verse 4 that it was a trial to them. He even goes later on saying, you would have gouged your eyes out for me, is how much love you are bestowing upon me during my time of affliction and trial, as I preached the gospel to you, and you looked at me as if I was Christ, as if I was an angel of God. This condition put pressure on the people, but they received him. We must pray to God, treasure his truth, and ask him to preach through us daily, even when times are most difficult. We may not sit before a group on a weekly basis and be disordered and have a sickness to the point to where you would have to love me to wanting to disable your face and give me your eyes so that I could see in such a love in such a way. But there are times in life that we just need to say, God, teach me to pray. Teach me how to call you Abba Father and treasure your truth in times of difficulty. As a pastor, it is very common to talk with people, and that's part of what we do and what God has called us to do and equipped us to do, is to listen and to be a part of many trials, many afflictions. But I would go a step further, just as a pastor, that is more common to us here in America, but I believe as a church family, we need to learn what that looks like individually and carry this burden together. Paul was teaching the church to display Christ-likeness all around them. Welcome adversity when you live it out and proclaim the truth. Counterculture, living a life that is counterculture, in other words, do not look like the world around us, will breed a discomfort. Your relationships with other people, the lost, yes, you love them. You are good to them because God is good to you. But on the flip side, there's going to be a discomfort there. There may even be some friction because there's going to be misunderstanding. But even in the midst of the church, let's bring it home. When we preach the truth to ourselves, and when we preach the truth to others, it will breed discomfort because sometimes we do not like what we hear. We do not shoot the messenger. Our brothers and sisters, your pastor, we're just delivering the good news. But also some of that news we want to just resist because we don't understand it. But we know that it's working in us. We cannot merely fight sin with just our speech. We got to display it with our lives, compelled by the grace of truth in Jesus Christ. We need to rest and let the Spirit work through us, church. And we look back at our text, even Paul himself questioned the church. Is it because I speak truth to you that we're at odds? Is it because I speak truth to you that you want to retreat back to your former ways? Because we all know that what we're used to in the rhythm of life and our old ways appears to be much easier than allowing the Spirit to change us into Christ's likeness. We don't like the change. We don't like the refining. We don't like that sanctification. We don't like to have to move our schedules around. We want to have things planned out. Let the Spirit guide our steps. And this is a conviction coming from our hearts. And my brothers here, the lead here, we need to be clear on something. And if you're looking for a congregation that will sit idle with the holy word of God, you're in the wrong building this morning. As simple as that. You're in the wrong building. We gather as like-minded believers, loving one another, providing needs for one another. We sing songs over each other, but we proclaim truth to each other. We take serious this task as being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and correct us. We ask the Holy Spirit to rebuke us, to encourage us in our pursuit of Christ alone. We want to grow and to become devoted followers of Christ. And our end game is God's glory. We need to learn to cry out to Abba Father and treasure the truth as Paul did. Despite his circumstance and his ailment, his disease and disorder, and even writing this letter in return with frustration, concern, he stood his ground and spoke the truth. Men, I'm going to start with you. Stand up and speak the truth and lead your families wisely, honestly, with integrity, and with the end game in mind, God's glory. That is crucial. We must start, men, learning to treasure the truth of God. The third prayer that I want to make mention is, Abba, make us like your Son. Make us like your Son. In verse 17 and 18, this phrase made much of is also translated into zeal. Zeal is good if it is accompanied by truth and wisdom, when it is for a good purpose, found in verse 18. The false teachers were zealous, but they were trying to call these Galatians out of their way of the gospel. Out of their way of the gospel and teach them, and Paul was saying they're trying to shut you out. And he says that this is to exclude you from God's people. They want to circumcise you and to make you slaves to the law. They want them to return back to the law. But they were flattering the church that day to form an exclusive club. It's exclusivity, okay, to keep this Jewish ceremonial law. So you see this here. Remember, we learned that many times, even today's context, speaking with a brother earlier, that if you go across, say, the 1040 window, which is a persecuted church area, you go across the sea, go across the water, and you speak with someone, and they convert to faith by the Spirit of God, they are persecuted. They are frowned upon. They are dismissed and disowned by their families. So you could see how easy it would be to return back to your old orphanage, to return back to your old ways, because it's easier. Even here in the American church, it is easy to play church. You all know how to talk it. I'm guilty of it. I know the words. I know the language. But the hard road ahead is to pursue Christ and let Him make us like Him. That's the hard road. But that's where the good and the grace of God is found. So we need to learn to ask God to make us like Him. And as these false teachers were trying to call them into this club, if you will, we see this in today's church also. If you find yourself, yield warning to this. If you find yourself wandering and seeking truth in other denominations or religions and they're preaching Jesus plus a work equals salvation, flee quickly. Flee. Flee as quick as you can. You're always welcome here. But just know that it is Jesus Christ alone. It is what He has done on this cross that by all means we have salvation. That is good. We are redeemed, and now is amazing grace. And we learn in verse 18, his zeal is great. It is directed at the right object. So what's the good purpose for which we are to be zealous? It's found in verse 19. Let's read through that passage, 17 through 20. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. Who are they? They, as in the people calling this church, into a Jesus plus works, back into Jewish law and ceremonial. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What are we to be zealous for? We are to be zealous and ask the Spirit of God to form Christ in us. So as we pray, Abba, make us like your Son, that's the purpose. The zeal is this, Christ, be formed in me. And then Paul goes into a metaphor that's striking, is that Paul is a man and he's talking about labor. I do not understand birth pains. I have no desire to understand birth pains. I have hugs and high fives for all of you ladies who have been through birth pains. But imagine in the first century. This is Paul's description here. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He was determined. He was determined. He wanted to see Christ formed. He longed for that. And he desired it to the point of anguish. And as pastors, and as mentors, and as leaders, our coaches, parents, any type of leadership, the one that you are leading, the truth is so clear to you, and you speak it so boldly, and you stand so firm. But that disciple, or that student, or that child, they don't receive it. Or they do receive it for a moment in time, and they retreat back to their old ways. We've got to stand consistent as a mature, true believer. We have to learn to stand and be consistent, cling to the truth, pray for God to make us more like Him, to sit in moments of anguish and frustration. You feel that as parents, but we need to do it for one another as we learn to lead one another, as we love one another. We know they're going back to their old ways. They're not experiencing God's good and His grace. We must go after them. Stand firm in the truth and say, please, plead with them. Return to the good news of Jesus Christ. Be cautious. But as we continue to pray, Abba, make us like Your Son. Heavenly Father, make us like Your Son. This also may bring persecution. And I use the word persecution lightly in the American church because I honestly don't think it's fair to relate something, some discomforts that we receive here, to call it persecution. When I speak of persecution, I'm reminded of an article that once again a brother gave to me this morning. He says, toppled crosses in China spur defiance. We just heard from a man last week. Over lunch Thursday, we heard of this very same situation. The picture here is a pastor, and he speaks with a church member in front of his Christian church in China. The words Church of Jesus are written in red. There's a man that stands to his right of this pastor, and I quote, "I won't let them take down the cross, even if it means they would shoot me dead." I was challenged with a question. What would I do if an army or men, however many with guns, came and told us we have to take that cross down? What would you do? So when we pray, Abba, Father, make us like Your Son, I've said it before and I'll say it again. He was on a cross. And He suffered. And when you ask to be like Jesus, there may be a day where nails are your company. It's real. This world is real. When you start to live with the perspective of Jesus Christ and His Spirit leading you, it's going to breed discomfort. It's not foreign. It could be very soon that some of the same things are asked of us. But I will go to my grave with the men around me, learning to train disciples to be devoted followers of Christ. It's going to breed discomfort. We must ask the Father, make us like Your Son into Your Christ-likeness to which we bear fruit of the Spirit. That when someone comes tell us to take our cross down, bury a hole. That only comes from the supernatural Spirit of God. I answer that question honestly. As a man, as a father, as a husband, I have a child, I have another one on the way, I have a beautiful wife. I immediately went, well, we can build another one. But this man here, and what the persecution that they face, is that when they come back and that cross is not down, they will bury him in that ground. That's life or death for the sake of Jesus Christ. The last prayer, Abba, remind us of your goodness. Verse 20. I wish I could be present with you and now change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Perplexed. Paul was puzzled. He was confused. But why would Paul be puzzled and confused at the church? Because this fact, the Galatians were turning away from the true gospel. News so good that Paul risked his life for it. When he was critically ill, he proclaimed this truth. Paul lived it. Paul tasted it, and it was good, and he was not going back. Abba, remind us of your goodness. Where are you this morning? I'm going to ask Joe and Ange to come back up. Those four prayers this week, Abba, teach us to live as your children, not as slaves to religion. Pray this week. Abba, help us treasure your truth to proclaim it in difficult times. Abba, make us like Christ. Make us like your Son, to be like Christ and to make others like Christ. And the fourth prayer, Abba, reveal your goodness in all circumstance. Teach me to be thankful at all times. These prayers that we need to learn as a church. We people will do harm to us. There will be self-afflicted wounds, but also just it's a fallen world. But I finished with that last prayer. Reveal your goodness to us. Like a child rescued from adoption, may we learn new ways and never return back to our orphanage as orphans. Remain focused in our pursuit of Christ Jesus and remembering He has claimed us. We are the redeemed. Father, cannot be any more clear. Teach us to live as your children. Let's pray that together, if you would, in your own place. Father, teach me to live as your child. Ask the Father this morning and for the rest of your life to teach you how to treasure His truth, to cling to it, to proclaim it when times are difficult, to proclaim it when it is not received and when it is not popular. Abba Father, make us like the Christ. Move in us. Use your Spirit and your Word to refine us, to move as your church, to walk in victory. Lord, I pray against those who walk with the mentality of victim. Lord, that we will learn to embrace our circumstance, but cry out to you, make us more like you. Make me more like you, Father. When our children disobey and we learn what it looks to be a father and a mother, make us like you. When our spouses are unfaithful, when we're not sure how bills will be paid, Lord, what are you doing? Teach us to crucify the question, why, but also learn that you are moving to create in us the image of your Son. Lord, teach us to walk world. The Lord reminds us this morning of your goodness. It is so good. Spirit, reveal to every individual in this room. Allow them to taste and see it is good. But we will not retreat to our old ways. But then when we do, we remember fragrance. We remember your word. We remember the peace. We remember the comfort in the foundation that you laid before the beginning of our lives. We remember salvation. We remember the cost. We remember the cross. We remember your resurrection and your victory. And God, in our pursuit, may the end game be your glory.